Yeah, I want to talk to you about the greatest revival, saints. Let's look in Mark chapter 16. Just after Jesus was resurrected, in verse 15 he said, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." That's the good news of what Jesus did at the cross and making reconciliation for us. "Preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then the Lord, after he had spoken unto them, was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed. Amen. And he hadn't changed his mind about this. It was called the eternal gospel. Men changed it. It's still in the word. Shouldn't be added to or taken away from under penalty of the curses that are written in the book, as we know from the last verses in the book of Revelation. Can't you imagine that this was really important? Here is just the last few minutes that the Lord was going to be on the earth here, and he had something to say to his disciples, and he gave them what we know are called today the Great Commission. That is to bring the gospel to the whole world, with signs and wonders following. It must have been very important to him. He had trained them for 3.5 years. They walked with the Lord. They heard his word. How many of you have walked with the Lord for the last 3.5 years and heard his word? Well, okay. So, some of you must be getting ready to share something, right? It's very important to the Lord. He raised us up as disciples in order to bring the gospel to the world, in order to save people from their sins and deliver them from the curse, etc., etc., etc. It's super important, right? So let's find out a little bit about this great revival, the greatest revival. In John 7:37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said," that's very important, you can't preach another gospel, you have to say what the Bible says, not add to it or take away from it, right? "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." Wow. Rivers of living water. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the Scripture going forth out of your mouth, or at least agreement with the Scripture coming forth out of your mouth. It's good to quote the Scriptures. Very good. "And Jesus said, The words that I speak are spirit, and they are life." And as we know, his words went into those disciples in John 6:63. And recreated in them the life of Christ. They were spirit and they were life. Our words too are spirit and life, if they're his words, right? So this is that river of living water. You know, when the living water was spoken of in the Scriptures, it was talking about moving waters, not stagnant waters. Moving waters, of course, it's coming from somewhere and it's going to somewhere. Now, we know that the moving waters come forth out of the heart of a man, and they come forth to be spoken to people who need to hear them desperately, the words of God. And we are also individual tabernacles of God in this world. And we are spirit, soul, and body, just as the tabernacle was holy of holies, holy place, and outer court. And, of course, God dwells in the Holy of Holies, which is in our spirit. And out of that place, that throne of God in your spirit, should be coming the word of the Lord. It should be coming as a river of living water. Oh, praise be to God. Now, you can follow this all through the Bible and take a long time doing it because it is just everywhere. But I want to point out to you about this river of living water, how it is going to become in our day an astounding, greatest revival the world has ever seen. In fact, let's just look in Revelation 19. I'm going to read verse 1. It says, "After these things I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude in heaven saying," a great voice of a great multitude, a great voice of a great multitude. They must be saying the same thing, right? "Saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God." And on down in verse 3 it says, "And they say," they're still speaking, right? And in verse 5 it says, "A voice came forth from the throne." You know, who is it that's in the throne, by the way? Revelation 3 and 21, Jesus said, "Him that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." The people in the throne are overcomers. And not only that, they're speaking from the throne, which means they're speaking with authority. We speak in the name of Jesus, which is his nature, character, and authority. The Bible says, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Speak with his authority, meaning be in agreement with him and say what he says. "If any man speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God," we're commanded. That means say what God says, right? So, they're in his throne, and they say what? "Give praise to our God." A multitude of people saying this, right? And in verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters." Oh, boy. So, when you hear about the voice of many waters in the Scriptures, it's the voice of a great multitude that are speaking God's Word. Each one of those persons has, coming out of their innermost being, rivers of living water. Isn't that astounding? When they're all added together, what do you think you got? Well, kind of what's being said right there, right? Rivers of living water. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive," he says. So the Spirit comes to dwell in our spirit, to speak out of the throne these rivers of living water that give life to everything that the river goes to. All right? Well, I guess we can go to Revelation 22. "And he showed me a river of water of life," hallelujah, "bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God." So, there you go. Coming out of your Holy of Holies is the words of life to go forth to touch people around you. And I believe in these days, because of the Spirit being poured out, both the former and the latter rain, God's going to make this much easier than you think to do this. It's God moving through us. It's His Word moving through us. It's that anointing that comes on people that causes them even to remember the Word of God and speak it forth, right? And it proceeds out of the throne of God, or should be. A lot of people are just religious, so they really are under the law as far as what they speak. They're not resting in God and letting God do the work, right? But he says, "He showed me a river of water of life." There it is, the same river. "Bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And, of course, we know that this is those overcomers who sit down in the throne, right, with him and speak for him on this earth. "In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that side, was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits. The tree of life. Well, we know that in Proverbs 15, in verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. However, I have a footnote that the Hebrew says, the healing of the tongue is a tree of life. The healing of the tongue. Remember that. The healing of the tongue. You know, there are many people that destroy everything around them with their tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. There's a river of the water of life that comes against the curse, that agrees with the reconciliation of Christ, that agrees with the prayers that a person prays, as Jesus said in Mark 11 and 24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them, that believes unto righteousness with the heart and with the mouth is spoken unto salvation. It brings salvation around us. And there are people that have cursed their whole life because they agree with everything about the curse and they speak it. And it judges the whole world. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. The tongue conquers the curse. Remember that. Our book that we just published, it's on our site. You can get it. The Tongue Conquers the Curse. A very important book. Today, we need to speak together and in an agreement. And because of the teachers that God is about to send us, and because of the anointing, praise be to God, there is going to be a great knowledge of the Word. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is transformed? Well, that's a revival, isn't it? Yeah. You can't be transformed without reprogramming your computer that's got these viruses in it from our old creation, right? And so, revivals in the past, many of them were not really deep in the Word of God. I mean, if you go and look at historic revivals, there was a lot of preaching, but not a lot of teaching of the Word. This one's going to be different, I can assure you. And it's going to be much longer lasting, and it's going to be very powerful because of the Word going forth, right? So, on this side of the river and on that side, the tree of life, which is what? The tongue of healing. The tree of life, the tongue of healing. And, of course, you can see that the river is coming forth past the tongue, right? Bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. The tongue is doing this? Yeah. 12 manner of fruit. Yes, if you speak, if you train yourself to be in agreement with the Word of God, and sometimes it takes a lot of prayer, and it takes a lot of diligence, and help from people around you, and so on and so forth. To agree with the Word of God, agree with what you pray for people, agree with what the Word says, put into them the confidence in the Word that they need by telling them the things of faith, right? And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There it is, the healing of the tongue, right? To heal the nations. We were put here as salt. And salt has lost its savor. It's good for nothing but to be cast out under the feet of men. That is the nations, you know. We were here for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse anymore. Why? Because we're not speaking people under the curse. We're speaking them under deliverance. Now, many people have to be corrected because they are under the curse because of their own speech. There's nothing you can do when someone is putting themselves under the curse because of their own speech. Jesus said, for instance, if you don't forgive, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. The tormentors have a right. You can't take away their right. The person chooses to speak sinfully, and because of that, they're under the curse. Now, you can preach the gospel to them, and if they believe the gospel and repent, then they can come out from under the curse. Okay? And you can speak faith concerning those people that you want delivered, those you know, friends and relatives and people around you and your nation, and et cetera, et cetera. Of course, it has to be in accordance with the Word of God, in agreement with the Word of God. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be therein, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There it is, nature, character, and authority. Authority from the throne goes forth, right? Well, amen. This is where, this is all speaking, and I'm leading up to talking about this awesome revival. Oh, praise be to God. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 47. All right. Now, in Ezekiel 47, what is being spoken about is what people call Ezekiel's temple. And once again, we see the rivers of the water of life proceeding out of the temple, out of the throne. And he brought me back unto the door of the house being the temple, Ezekiel's temple. And behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, and the forefront of the house was towards the east. So, out from under the door of the temple, right? The threshold of the temple. And of course, you know, Jesus is the door. But also, it comes from the throne, because inside the temple is God. It's the temple of God. Now, I want to say something about Ezekiel's temple. If you know that this is not talking about a building here, then you can understand where this great revival that he's getting ready to talk about is coming from. It's not talking about a building. Now, first of all, he says in Ezekiel 43 and 7, and he said unto me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Now, forever is a long, long time. And the temples that were destroyed leading up to the New Testament help us to understand something. That in the New Testament, God is not going to build a temple. He said so. In fact, he complained that the people that believed that were uncircumcised. Well, if you're uncircumcised, you're in trouble, because you can't enter into Ezekiel's temple. As Ezekiel 44:9 says, For thus saith the Lord, No foreigner uncircumcised in heart, now, and uncircumcised in flesh. Now, uncircumcised in heart is known as the born-again experience. Uncircumcised in flesh here is not talking about your flesh being cut off. It's talking about your flesh being cut off. Not your physical flesh, but your spiritual flesh. Because uncircumcised in heart is spiritual, and this uncircumcised in flesh is spiritual too. Okay, so it says, Thus saith the Lord, No foreigner uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary, of any foreigners that are among the children of Israel. Okay, so how do we know that? Well, we can go to Acts chapter 7, and I'll read to you verse 48. It says, Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands, as saith the prophet. So it was even written in the Old Testament, and now that we've entered into the New Testament, God is saying, No more buildings, guys. You are the building. Okay. 49. The heaven is my throne. The earth is the footstool of my feet. What manner of house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? You know, don't you think it's really strange that people would march around the wilderness with a box thinking God was in that box? Well, you know, in a type, in a spiritual type, he was. But even the heavens can't contain him. How can a box? Wouldn't you think it'd be pretty boring for such an intelligent and wise and omnipotent God to be confined to a box? He probably got shook around pretty bit, good bit walking around that wilderness. You know, they almost tried to dump him out one time. But anyway, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye." Why? Because they were thinking that God was in that temple, in that box. He just got through correcting them. He said they were uncircumcised in heart. So do you suppose God's going to build Ezekiel's temple in these end times, like some Christians say, because they got it from some Jews? No, the fact is he's not going to build any temple that he's going to be in. This temple can only have circumcised in heart people. That's all that can be in this temple. If we read what Paul said in Romans 2 and 28 and 29, it says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." He is not a Jew who is circumcised only in flesh. That's what he said. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. In the spirit, not in the letter. So therefore, the church, just as Paul said in Ephesians, is the temple of God. And Corinthians, it is the temple of God. And this is a parabolic description of the temple of God. So once we realize that, we can realize that what is coming out of this temple is coming out of God's people. It's no physical temple. It is the church. It is God's people. They are circumcised in heart, and out of their innermost being is flowing rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. These were all parables. Otherwise, God was marching around that wilderness in a box. Everything that they did, everything that happened unto them, was for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, and they were for types and shadows, Paul said. So now we see that this type and shadow here is a revelation, and as we read on, we're going to see it's a revelation of a great revival. Hallelujah. Let me read on. "And he brought me back unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house was towards the east. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, on the south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the gate northward, and led me round by the way without unto the outer gate, but by the way of the gate that looketh towards the east." Then we know that the gate that looketh towards the east is closed as a type and a shadow, because the Messiah is supposed to come through it. And of course, he's talking about us again, folks. Okay. "Behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man went forth eastward, with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And if I remember, a cubit, 1,000 cubits was something like 1,750 feet. And he, although the word 1,000 here I think is very important in the text, and he caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the ankles. Now, you know this story. You know it's to the ankles, and then it's to the knees, and then it's to the loins, and then it's out there in the very deep water, right? And you could say this is symbolical of a deeper walk with thee, as the old song says, right? A deeper walk with thee, a deeper life in the Spirit. You could say it's like a baptism. because they got deeper and deeper until they got into water that was actually over their head. It could be a deeper death experience of the old man, which is also, by the way, a deeper life experience of the new man, because the outer man's decaying, the inner man's being renewed day by day, right? Okay. So let me read through this one time, and I'll give you a couple of suggestions here. When the man went forth eastward with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters that were to the ankles. That's a pretty shallow walk. I've had dreams like this, by the way, given to me from people who were, when they were young in the Lord, walking in very shallow water, and then they began to walk in very deep water. And so that's a very good parable for our life. You can put as much into the Word as you want to, but if you spend enough time in it, you get deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's going to put to death your old man, because it's a renewing of your mind, which is the transformation that Paul talked about, right? Again, he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through the waters that were to the knees. Well, that's bound to be better. Again, he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through the waters that were to the loins. And afterward measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. There's that deeper walk with thee, right? So the feet don't touch the earth. That's a good symbol right there. You're not earthly. You're walking in heavenly places, right? A total baptism here, folks. Not just putting to death your walk, but your knees, your waist, your heart, your mind, everything. The less that's sticking above the water, the better, right? And I think that, in a way, each 1,000 foot is a deeper baptism of death. A deeper walk with the Lord. But if we wanted to look a little deeper, you might say this too, okay? Abraham was born in 1995 B.C. According to Ivan Panin's chronology, which I think is backed up pretty good. We also know that Paul called Abraham the father of us all. The father of us all. If you started at Abraham, you'd end up pretty close to our day after 4,000 years. And that could be something pretty significant, in that from Abraham's day to our day, there was an ever unfolding revelation of a deeper and deeper walk with the Lord. Okay, and that's just a suggestion. There's other things that people have thought of. Some of them I don't think are true, and some of them may be true. But that's my opinion, is that up until our day, in our day, we are about to step off into the deep waters. Some have already done it, into the deep waters of death to self, right? Of resurrection life in Christ. I would say at this time, probably the man-child is the first fruits of those who are walking in the deep waters, speaking out of the throne what those deep waters are, because every revelation that we get is a revelation that's to be given. I mean, if it's living waters, it has to come from somewhere, and it has to go to somewhere. If it comes from God, it's good. If it comes from His throne in your innermost being, that's good. But it has to flow in order for it to bear fruit. A lot of people, they just study for the sake of studying, and that's good. Studying for yourself is good, and you have to first deal with yourself before you can deal with anybody else. That's what Jesus said. Get the board out of your eye, right? So that's very important. But when you get enough of it, as He did with His disciples, it was time for them to go out and start speaking what was flowing out of their heart, out of their spirit. Speaking it to others, to give life to others, is very important. People are dying every day. And God's word needs to go forth. We need to do the work of the evangelist, right? And so from Abraham's day, that was pretty shallow water, I think, because there wasn't much understanding of the word of God, and the word was pretty much letter to the revelation of most people. But the more we've come this way, the more people have got revelation concerning the letter, that it was a parable, and it really did speak of deeper things and New Testament things. Of course, if you bring it over into the New Testament as a letter, it's pretty useless and very, very destructive when you try to give it to spiritual people. The letter was for the letter people. The spirit of that letter, or the revelation of that parable, is for the spirit people. We have to rightly divide the Word of God. And now, here we are into the morning of the third day, when the Bible tells us in Hosea 6, 2, and 3 that Jesus is coming to us as the latter rain. Can't you imagine what He's going to do when He teaches us through His sons of David body of the man-child? What is He going to put into our hearts that's going to be so exciting? Well, it's going to be the true revelation of the Word of God, the unleavened bread of the Word of God, going forth to change people's hearts. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about, because you came out of a letter church, and you came to us, you got much more deeper into the water, and you were excited, and it changed your life, hopefully forever. I know that some called are not going to be chosen, and some called turn around and go back. That's true. But some bear fruit and go on. The fruit of the Word, of course, is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So, well, thank You, Father. Do this awesome and miraculous work through us. Let us speak according to Your word, Lord, and the faith that You put in our hearts, Lord, let it come out of our mouth, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verse 6, Ezekiel 47 and 6 on down. It says, "And He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then He brought me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, upon the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other." Well, you know, trees are like people. Obviously, the Scripture teaches us that. And these trees were drinking in the water of the river. And that represents the Word of God. And when you drink it in, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come into me and drink." When you drink it in, you know, into your spirit man first, then it can come out and flow to others and give life unto them, right? The rivers of living water. The corporate body of rivers of living water is represented by this stream we're looking at here. And you can see how great it is at the end, right? "Then said He unto me, These waters issue forth towards the eastern region, and shall go down into the Arabah, and they shall go towards the sea, into the sea." Now the sea he's talking about, of course, is the Dead Sea, and it represents the lost, because their water, or their word, is cursed. And it kills everybody around them. It destroys families, it destroys lives, you know, out of their heart. "Out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth speaketh." And their heart is dead. And this is a dead sea, right? And life and death are in the power of the tongue. "And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof," right? Life and death. So, it towards the sea and into the sea shall the waters go, which were made to issue forth. Okay, this is a resurrection life for that sea, because it goes on to say, "And the waters shall be healed." That means the leaves of the tree, which were for the healing of the nations, and the tree being the tongue of healing, according to Proverbs 15 and 4, that tongue is supposed to be bringing healing life to the people around you. And this is what it's speaking about. The Dead Sea represents the lost. They're dead in their tongue, for one thing, because it's connected to their heart, and they curse themselves by their own mouth. And it shouldn't be so, according to what God spoke through James, right? Out of the same fountain bringing forth sweet waters and bitter. It should not be so. And we have to train ourselves to agree with God's word, right? And it shall come to pass that every living creature which swarmeth in every place whither the rivers come shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. And you know, fish represent God's people. And this is the rivers of the water of life, bringing them to rebirth, spirit, soul, and ultimately body. There shall be a very great, in every place whither the rivers come shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Well, that's a great revival that we're talking about, right? And of course, these rivers of the water of life are giving life to these fish. For these waters are come thither, and the waters of the sea shall be healed. That is, of the Dead Sea. No fish can live in the Dead Sea. The water shall be healed, and everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh. Everything shall live. These are rivers of the water of life that come out of the throne and pass the tongue, which is the tree of life. And that's a picture of us. So we have to speak the washing of the water with the word, which sanctifies the bride, right? Everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that fishers shall stand by it from Engedi even unto Eneglium shall be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish shall be after their kinds, as fish of the great sea. The great sea being the Mediterranean, which is, of course, full of fish and full of life, but the Dead Sea was full of death. And so, this is talking about a great living water revival out of the mouth of the saints. You know, we at UBM have a big part in this, because we're producing materials that are just compilations of the Word itself, letting the Word speak for itself. All of our books are that way. Satan has really desperately tried to get rid of our materials. He's tried to steal all the money for the materials. He's tried to destroy the books. He's attacked the people that work on these things, and some have overcome and some have not. But he's lost. He's lost because we read the end of the book. We know what happens. You know, we win. We can't lose. There's no way. All of this opposition, of course, just makes us stronger. It's part of the crucifixion. It's part of the dragon seeking to devour the man-child, and after that, of course, the woman. So we see that these fishers represent evangelists, or people doing the work of an evangelist, which we all should be doing. So the fish will be as the fish of the great sea, which is many. Exceedingly many, it says. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. Now, you know, that's stagnant word, isn't it? Have you ever heard a stagnant word? Yeah, of course. In a lot of churches, that's all you get is a stagnant word. It's not living. It's not coming from the throne. It's a stagnant word. And it says these marshes will not be healed. They shall be given up to salt because there's no living water there. There's no flowing stream there, right? And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither. Now that reminds you, of course, of photosynthesis, which leaves are created to do is to take in the sun. In this case, we're going to call him the S-O-N, take in the sun, and release oxygen, which is life to all creatures, right? Amen. And so that's our purpose. We should be bringing forth life all around us. The leaves of the tree being the tongue. This is the fruit of the tongue. The fruit thereof, neither shall the fruit thereof fail, he says. It shall bring forth new fruit every month. Oh, praise be to God. Because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary. So it bears fruit because the waters come out of the sanctuary. It's not just a word that's memorized and comes out of your mind. It's coming from God, right? It's the Word of God, and it's coming from God. You know, when you hear it, your spirit man gets excited. You know what I'm talking about? You felt that many times, some of you. Your spirit man is excited when you hear truth that comes right straight from God. Praise be to God. Things that were hidden are revealed. You remember both Joseph and Daniel were revealers of secrets, weren't they? And the revealers of dreams and things like that. But this, they brought forth fruit because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. And we know, according to Revelation 22, we just read, it's for the healing of the nations. The nations are all those multitude of people out there that need God. There's more people living today that need God than there has been throughout all of history. There's going to be more Christians alive today than there has been throughout all past history. What does that mean? Well, it means a great revival, for one thing. Not only of people who are coming out of what we call the world, but of people who are backslidden and falling in back into the world, or backslidden while they sit on a church pew, or backslidden while they're in dead religion, coming out of that and following Jesus. Just as Jesus in John chapter 10 went into the sheepfold to call forth his own by name, and he called them out. And that, of course, was the sheepfold of Judaism there in that day. He called them out. He called them out to follow him, and he called them his church, which means the called out ones. Now, we're called out, too. And we're going to come out by the grace of God. In these days, a great revival is going to bring many people to the revelation of, first of all, the full gospel. Just as we read in Mark 16 and in Matthew 28, the full gospel is necessary. It's part of what Jesus commanded in the Great Commission for his disciples to go forth and share. And in Matthew 28, he told them, "You tell them to observe everything that I have taught you." Now that includes when he sent them forth with the gospel to all nations. That includes when he preached to them the full gospel and receiving of the Holy Spirit and the powers of God to do the work of God. Any church that doesn't do this, you're told to leave. If they have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. If you're in a church that doesn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, clearly enunciated in the Word of God and the book of Acts, etc., etc., and the gifts of the Spirit, get out of it. It's not a church. They are not coming out from among them. You must come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You have to go back to the Word of God. It's your only authority. They have no authority if they don't speak according to this Word. The Bible says there's no mourning for them. These are apostates. These are just like those Pharisees back there in Jesus' day who have made of no effect the Word of God by their traditions. So, we have to repent, which means change your mind. We have to speak as an oracle of God, which means speak what this book says, what God said. You can't trust men. You can't trust religion. None of them. Okay? The only thing we know we can trust is this Word of God that God gave us. Right? We have to get back to the Word. Now, this revelation is going to go forth because the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. And wherever the Holy Spirit's poured out, this revelation goes forth of the Word of God. You say, well, David, there's a lot of people out there that got so-called baptized in the Spirit. Yeah, but that don't mean they follow the Spirit. And it don't mean that they got the power of the anointing that was received back at Pentecost, or the power of the anointing that's going to go forth in these days of the latter rain. It doesn't mean that they got that. Just because you speak in tongues, you full gospel, so-called full gospel Christians out there, or Pentecostals, or charismatics, or whoever you are, Spirit-filled, right? Spirit-filled is a pretty loosely used word too, isn't it? We know that when the early disciples were Spirit-filled, they went forth in power to do the works of Jesus. And you folks out there that say, you know, when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you got Spirit-filled, there's nothing biblical about what you're saying. If you get what they got, you'll do what they did. And if you do what they did, you'll get what they got. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the only way to spread the gospel. The reason they spread the gospel through the known world at that time was because of the power of the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders. The dead letter that doesn't flow from the throne of God in the sanctuary of your spirit man, that dead letter that doesn't come from there will not bring the fruit of Jesus Christ. And there's a great falling away, just as the Bible said there would be, and it's because men have taken authority in the temple of God, the beast in the temple of God. The beast is the old fleshly man ruling in the temple of God. We have to repent. This revival is going to go forth because people get a renewed mind, which is, of course, a transformed life, according to Paul. And then they go and bring this transformed life, and out of the innermost being of this transformed life, out of the throne room of this transformed life, will flow the power of the Word of God. And it will be from God. It will be from His throne. In these days, the greatest river of this is going to come forth. I believe that that much word has already gone forth. You know, we've been, the reformers have been bringing us to this point, and we'll go further because the man-child ministry, of course, is the greatest reformers that have ever come outside of Jesus Christ Himself. And He's the one that lives in them, and He's the one that's going to do it through them, just like He's going to do it through the bride and through the two witnesses and through the church. He's going to do it through all of us, praise be to God. He just has a timing for everything and everybody, right? So we shouldn't sell the Lord short. He is able to do this, and we should be confident in Him. This great revival is going to go forth. Start praying for it, saints. Every revival that's come, God starts the saints to pray, and start praying for this great revival, that God would revive the apostates, that God would revive those who are still in the world, and those apostates, of course, that are in the world and in the church. They all need reviving. If you've ever studied any past revivals, let me point something out to you. The historic revivals, quite a few of them weren't very deep in the Word. You can listen to some of the great preachers, you know, like Spurgeon, for instance. You know, he reasoned very well of spiritual things. He did a very good job of that. There wasn't a whole lot of Word in it, but he reasoned very good, and it brought, I would say, a spiritual revival into the heart of people whose spirit was dying, you know. people didn't even have to hear some of the early revivalists in order for this revival to touch them. In many cases, they didn't hear it. They may have been outside the building or even in the next town, and this spirit of revival came over them. But this revival in this day is going to be much greater, in that it's not just going to be a revival of the Spirit, it's going to be a revival of the Word going forth. You can go online and study early revivals, and you'll see what I'm talking about. This is the greatest one. This is going to spread quicker. It's going to be with power. Of course, you know, after the 1900s, there was a lot of, even before the 1900s, there was healing ministers that were reforming the church to believe in healing. And then after the 1900s, there became spirit revivals where the Holy Spirit was poured out on multitudes of people. And it spread throughout the earth. Awesome. Of course, we know that was still some of them said it was the latter rain at that time. No, it was the former rain that people had not received. Even today, people are receiving the former rain that people have not received. And soon it's going to give way to the latter rain, which some are going to receive. The man-child is going to have the latter rain first, just like Jesus had the former rain first. But then it's going to be passed on. It's a river of living water. It goes by you and it touches someone else, two or three people. It goes by them and they touch two or three, and then it goes on and on. It's a geometric progression. It's going to touch the world quickly. Signs and wonders and miracles are necessary. They catch people's attention. Carnal people have to see something many times. And they've heard the word, and they're tired of hearing it because of the hypocrisy, for one thing. They're tired of hearing it because they never saw any power of God to actually save and heal and deliver people for another. This river of living water, I believe, is talking about coming up to our time. The deep waters is talking about this millennial time. And this thousand year, right? And a great outpouring of God's Spirit is about to go forth to touch multitudes of people. And when it starts, it's going to start in the bride. I'm quite sure of it because Jesus, you know, like John the Baptist said, he that the bride is the bridegroom, and the bride, with that group of people gathered around him first, who recognized him first, and of course he was teaching them and sending them forth to bring this word to the towns and cities around them. And out of the bride is going to come another group that we call the two witnesses, because it's a corporate body of two witnesses. He sent them out two by two, did he not? Into every place that he was about to come, that was his two witnesses, to witness of his coming, right? And of course, the resurrection of the fivefold ministry is also going to do this, because the fivefold ministry has failed. To the Nicolaitan doctrine of the pastor being over the church, which is not scriptural. In the early church, it was a fivefold ministry, a multiplicity of people with their own gifts that together make up the mind of Christ and the gifts and the ministry of Christ. All this is going to be restored, saints, and we're coming to it fast. Oh, praise be to God. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you, Lord, to do this great thing in your people, Lord. We are so excited about what you are going to do, how you're going to save and heal and deliver and excite our hearts with your goodness, O God. It'll all be worth it, Lord. We know that the world has fallen apart, and that's just part of the reason a lot of people are going to need salvation in its many forms. And we thank you for that, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for doing that in us. And Father, in Jesus' name, help your people to pray and believe you for this coming revival, and for believe for themselves, Lord, that this river of living water will flow through them. And Lord, we just praise you. And we know that the bride, the ones who are the most holy among your people, who have been chosen to be the bride, who love you enough to keep your commandments, that these are going to be the people that are going to first start spreading this revival after it's passed on to them through the man-child ministry. And Lord, we just praise you for this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, you know what, saints? Our good friend Tim Conway is going to come share a word with you. And Father, we just ask you to bless Tim mightily and anoint him to share the word with our brethren out there. And we just thank you so much, Father, for a mighty move of your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.